Paul. Appreciate it. All right. It's great to see you all here this evening. This has been a crazy ride for us and our family as far as what God has done. I'll get into it, but I'm just still in awe at times of just thinking about all that God is doing in this wonderful ride that He's got us on. But let me pray to get started, and then we will jump right in. Lord, I just do pray for your words and not my words here, Lord. I pray that you speak through me and allow me not to be a hindrance to what you want to share and how you want to pierce our hearts. And Lord, I just pray that you use this for your purposes. In your name we pray. Amen. So my name is Ryan Stahl. I'm here to talk a little bit about Run Global to get you familiar with the ministry opportunities and what's going on in South Asia, but also to talk about the crazy work that God has done in the last 18 months with our family. So we know that the Great Commission in Matthew 20:18, it says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching these new disciples to obey the commands I've given you, and be sure of this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So the whole aspect of going and teaching them to obey all that we've commanded, you know, making disciples. And we know, you know, God commands us, this is Jesus' last recorded words, He's commanded us to go do this. And so we've got a great responsibility and a call to action to see the Great Commission fulfilled. So how can we see the Great Commission fulfilled? Now, it would seem to be counterintuitive, it would go without saying that Jesus wants God wants the world to be reached. I mean, He sent His only Son to live, die, rise again 2,000 years ago for our sins. It would seem to make sense that He would want the world to be reached. In Matthew 24:14, it says, and the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it, and then finally, the end will come. So that the whole thing of just getting the gospel out there, this beautiful good news to those nations and those people that have never heard. And once they hear, that ushers in Jesus coming back, which is a beautiful thing. So what's going on in the world right now? And engagements of unreached people groups in places are increasing, which is great. So we're engaging them. But engaging them is not the goal. The goal is to reach them, to impact them, so they know the gospel. So in 2000, 1.84 billion were unreached, you know, didn't have access to the gospel. And in 2019, it's over 3 billion. So even though there's more inroads, there's more people that are hearing, more people that are going, more people that are sharing, just the population growth of those people groups is exploding, and we're not keeping pace. So Run Global is dedicated to reaching the unreached now. That's what Run stands for, is reaching the unreached now. Run differs from other good mission groups is that it specifically focuses energy and resources on reaching the unreached, taking the gospel to less reached places and persons, and prioritizing those who have never heard in places never reached. And just that whole concept of, you know, the 3 billion people that have never heard the gospel, never heard Jesus' name, and there's over 2 billion people in South Asia alone that have never heard the gospel. That just seems baffling that almost half the world's population has never heard the name of Jesus. And 2,000 years ago, He came, lived, and died, and rose again for our sins. And they don't know that good news. So how does Run Global operate? Run Global utilizes a T4T, training for trainers. It was a methodology and a program, curriculum, I guess, that was developed by Ying Kai in China many years ago. And the idea is that you get a group of people together and just train them in effective gospel. And it starts with your testimony and what God's done in your life, because your testimony is so powerful. No one can refute what God's done with you in your own life, because it's your testimony, it's your story, it's what God is doing in you. So teaching them how to be effective in that, teaching them tools to get out and share their faith, different methods, like maybe going through a book, going through the gospel, going from Genesis to Revelation, going through different stories of the Bible and teaching them about how Jesus came and fulfilled all the plans. Or it could be we've got evangel cubes, different things like that, but teaching them an effective evangelism. So then think about, you're in this group, this T4T group, and every week you get together with your T4T group leader, and they're going to say, well, hey, if Paul and I are in the same group, the leader's going to ask Paul, said, hey, Paul, how many people did you share the gospel with this week? Did anybody accept Christ? Did you baptize anybody? Hey, fantastic. Hey, Paul, what are your goals for next week? So that's part of it, is the accountability. Then there's the teaching, and then there's practice, and you're practicing sharing your testimony some more, and then you then the charge to vision to go out and do it again. And you do it the next week, you do it the next week. So think of it as just super encouragement, super accountability in a way, great accountability to say, do we really want our nation's reach? Do we really want people to hear the name of Jesus? So Run Global, and the other cool thing about it too is Run Global will train anybody that wants to be trained with the hope that some of those trainers, some of those people that get trained will train others. So you think of a T4T group, let's say Paul and I are in a group, we get trained, and now we're out evangelizing, and there's people that accept Christ and come to the Lord, and we fold those into our group, or so maybe now we form a group. So now we're still in this group, we form groups, and then people in our groups form groups. So there might also be other Christians that are part of whatever denomination, you know, Methodist, Baptist, Lutherans, that are there that say, man, I really want to get trained. I'm like, yeah, come, get trained. This isn't about, Submerge is part of Great Commission churches. I was a part of a Great Commission church in the Twin Cities. And it's not about building Great Commission churches, it's about getting the world reached. It's not about trying to be territorial or predatory, like, hey, we're trying to build our little kingdom here. No, we're trying to build God's kingdom. And I think that's really beautiful. So in the last 10 years, we've trained 15,000 people. There's another 3,000 to be trained by the end of this year. So 15,000 people to be effective to go out. Now, obviously, some are going to be more effective than others. Some people are really going to take that and take charge and go. Others are not. But that gives people just so much encouragement to say, God, I can do this. I can be an influencer. I can help coach all these other T4T groups. Now, I was in a group. I've started. Now I might have 10, 20, 30 different groups under me, under these different streams. And what happens after that is you start forming what's called the church planting movement. You start getting down to the fourth generation from there, and now these T4T groups are starting to form house churches, group gatherings like this. I think there's somewhere of 170 house churches in Nepal, in India right now, of these T4T groups forming these little churches. It's just beautiful. So the T4T groups that multiply and start churches and start churches and so on and so on and so on. But it's just this multiplication. So the goal of the group of Run Global is to be catalyst that creates streams of churches, birthing churches to the fourth generation and beyond. And we're doing it as two ways, starting new Great Commission churches that multiply, and two, by envisioning, training, and coaching the leaders of other networks of churches. We start new Great Commission churches by evangelizing the lost and enfolding those converts into new churches. But then we also disciple and train up aspiring leaders to lead them. But then we also finding those other church network leaders that can be effective in doing the same thing, mobilizing the Christians that are already there to be more effective in sharing the gospel. Because I'm not going to reach India, I'm not going to reach Nepal, but the Indians are going to reach India. The Nepalese are going to reach Nepal. And you go, wow, how can we help encourage them? How can we do that? So then my partner over there, Mike Cater, he's the guy, he was a Great Commission pastor. He's a Great Commission pastor. He went over there 10 years ago to start all this and saw the great need. But he gets reports every week, so he knows from all the streams, everything's coming up. So he knows how many people are getting evangelized every week. He knows he knows the specific leaders that are really effective, and he'll go on to hire them. It costs $250 a month to hire an indigenous worker. So $3,000 a year to hire a full-time evangelist. And they've got 74 full-time workers over there right now with a goal of having 100 by the end of the year. So full-time indigenous workers out sharing the gospel every day, every week, and witnessing. I meant to ask Mike this today, but the numbers work out to about 1 million people a year are hearing the gospel. Then he tells me another number is like 9,500, like this last week was 9,500 people. So you factor that out, the math doesn't work out, so I'm not sure if it's the 9,500 is from the full-time workers, and then the whole network ends up being about 1 million people a year that's hearing the gospel. So let's see, what do we got here in my notes? Mike was super encouraged as well. He said that, so you talk about these networks of churches. So we've got different team houses and training centers over there in Nepal and India. So we've got five or six. There's going to be a couple more getting opened up in Nepal. What these training centers are is just basically team houses. So there'll be some of the team members that are full-time evangelists that are living there. It's a training center. That's the spot where they can have their T4T meetings. But Mike was saying they're going to be able to open up five more branches, basically five more cities by Thanksgiving where there's going to have teams in place. They ran an ad, Run Global ran an ad in a Christian magazine in Nepal, and other Christians are answering that call and saying, hey, I want to get trained. I want to do this. I want to be more effective in my witness. I want to be able to share and reach my country.
three men from New Delhi. This was another thing. Some guys in New Delhi heard about Chief Retreat and said, "Hey, can we come and get trained?" And he said, "Yeah, you can come to Nepal and get trained." And these guys, the Dear Hearts, part of the stipulation as far as getting trained is making sure that we're on the same place doctrinally. You know, as far as a priesthood of believers, that hey, if you have been baptized and you're a believer, you can baptize others. Because some denominations will say, no, only the pastors do that. It's okay, well, we need to talk through some of those things. But if we're on the same page doctrinally, yes, by all means, we'll train you. So these guys in Delhi said, hey, I want to be trained. Yeah, come. And so Mike's talking with the guy. He said, well, hey, have you guys baptized? You're like this. He said, no, I haven't done that. So the very next week, he went out and baptized like 8 to 10 guys that he'd led to the Lord and just went and did it, out of obedience. Like, boy, I didn't really realize this. But do you think about giving that ownership to someone that's not just in a pastoral role? Someone that could be a small group leader. You know, like we hear, it's like, wow, you're giving responsibility to somebody. They take ownership in it. Now I can baptize. I've got ownership over this network of, if I start a T4T group and it goes down from there, I've got this opportunity to lead and to take ownership of just seeing their countries being reached. So that's what these guys are. So it's not, like I said, it's not about us. It's not about Run Global that we're trying to build something. We're just trying to, how do we equip the Christians that are there? Obviously also sharing the gospel to make new converts. So that's what these guys from Delhi are up and getting trained. And we're hoping to start a new team house there. Another team in Sidapur finished training and they're back in their target area. They already had 7 T4T groups and 9 house churches running. And then Mike said, I'm coaching 2 men from Bhaktapur. The team of 4 is ready to go on an exploratory mission trip to Sirkut. Preliminary phone calls show they could likely get 60 T4T groups up and running due to the many interested believers there. So these are already believers. Like, hey, let's get equipped. Let's get effective for sharing the gospel. So I think one thing that really kind of hits me too is that we as Christians in America, I think, boy, we're excited about following the Lord. We're excited about the prospect. I mean, not the prospect, but when Jesus comes back. We don't know the timing. But when Jesus comes back, oh, God, we're looking forward to the second coming, but 3 billion people in the world have never heard of the first time he came. And you go, boy, that just really hits me. That just really... So we have a tremendous opportunity. Run Global needs your help. Thank you for your ongoing support. I thank you in advance for your ongoing support with your prayers. So what we need to do is pray. Pray for more workers. The harvest is ripe, but the workers are few. A very lost part of the world. I mean, the Hindus themselves worship 33 million gods. That's a lot. A lot of demonic forces, demon possession, and the like goes on over there. Give. Just some of those numbers. You know, $250 supports a full-time gospel worker. $3,000 a year. God, I was like, that's like nothing. And that's a raise from what they're making. Some of the other numbers, $75 provides 100 New Testaments in their native language. $25 presents a gospel film to an unreached village. This is what Mike first did. He and his wife go over there to India, and they're, wow, gee, I've met these Christians, I can pay them $25, $20, they'll fill up their gas tank, go out in a remote village, buy treats for everyone, show a gospel film to 200 people, then preach the gospel. $25. Holy cow. You know, so you think of, it doesn't take a lot of money from here that it goes a long ways. If you think of $5, that's 7 New Testaments. $5. This is what kind of started spurring our wife and I and just thinking about how much little money that we would have that would go a long ways in a lot of places. So I just think about the church too in statistic-wise as far as what is a very, very, very small percentage of money that's given to American churches that is actually getting overseas, for one, that's actually getting to unreached, it's actually reaching unreached. Only 1% of all Christian given is directed towards mission efforts in the 38 most unevangelized countries in the world, so 0.1%. American Christians spend 95% on offerings on home-based ministries, 4.5% on cross-cultural efforts in already reached people groups, and 0.5% to the unreached. These are different statistics from different things, so they might sound contradictory. Christians' annual income is $12.3 trillion, $213 billion is given to Christian causes, $11.4 billion is given to foreign missions. 87% of that $11.4 billion goes to work being done among already Christian. 12% goes to work among the evangelized non-Christians, and only 1% of that to the unevangelized. So the last thing is that this pray, give, and then go. We need more people to go. So part of the culture and things over there too is they need Americans, because Americans be effective trainers, can be effective trainers in this culture over there, and to be able to go. And then also there's a culture of obviously a very, very poor culture. So we need to keep people honest as well. So there's a lot of Mike has had to fire numerous people over the years because they're not honest with their records, not honest with the money that they're collecting or things like that too. So it's just a matter of, that's part of our culture, is we're honest. And we have obviously Christian convictions, but even Christians over there aren't always that way. So Americans can be very effective in training and support raising to accomplish mission. That's the other big thing, is to be able to cast a vision and for others to be a part of that through prayer and forgiving to help to reach the unreached. So the whole question is, you know, could we change our lives in the way we live here? And sometimes I look around and go, God, we're just so busy doing all this stuff. And a lot of the verses that resonate with me in the Bible are the ones that, you know, using these things of the world but not being attached to them, or don't cling to this life here, or you know, we're just aliens and foreigners. We're just passing through. Just that, thinking about that temporary life. You know, we're citizens of heaven. But how could we change our lives to live more sacrificially? And how could we change our lives to give more sacrificially? That's where my wife and I got to. And getting a little bit more about me is I'm trying to think here. I'm gonna skip over. So a little bit of background. I grew up in South Dakota, grew up in Aberdeen, South Dakota. I moved to the Twin Cities of Minnesota 21 years ago to pursue a career in engineering. I worked in that same job for 21 years. Same job, just moved up in seniority, rank, and expertise. I married my wife. We've married 17 years. We've got 5 children, ages 8 to 16. And I got involved in one of our other Evergreen churches in Evergreen in Bloomington, Minnesota. I got saved the very first time I went to small group. And then that small group was going to be part of the Rock Church plant in Minneapolis in January of 99. So in January of 99, the Rock started, and I served there for 20 years, and I had the privilege of serving as a bivocational pastor for the last 9.5 years. I'm incredibly grateful for how the church was useful in training, molding me, and shaping me into the person I am today. But what happened was, this last year was an incredibly challenging time for me. Our church went through a big church split. It was a big disagreement, and it's literally our church split right down the middle. We had about 200 adults coming, about 70 or 80 kids, and it was like 100 and about 40 kids after this big disagreement. So the huge trial divided us right down the middle. Very painful to see so many people you'd cared for and served with. I mean, people you'd served with for 20 years, and kids that were intertwined in their families and date swapping, all that kind of stuff, and just kind of ripped that all apart. So many broken relations. My co-pastors and I evaluated all of our options moving forward, and the best decision, the best option for us was actually to close our church. So on March 8th, we closed our church after 20 years. So in our life of faith, you know, we want to follow Christ's example. You know, I followed his example in baptism, you know, representing the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, you know, that outward sign of inward change. You know, Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. And I say it in my mouth that I want to be like Jesus, and I want to follow his example. But through this whole process, I'm just questioning things like, Jesus, what's going on here? God, what are you trying to do through this whole process? And the questions that came up for me is that, am I really fully surrendered to God's will? Am I fully his? Am I really a true disciple? So in Isaiah 50, verse 7, it says, because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like stone, determined to do his will, and know that then I know that I will not be put to shame. So God did a crazy work in me in this last year. He used this big trial to change me in a lot of different ways. So in hindsight, looking back and saying, well, what was God doing through the midst of all that stuff? Well, the biggest thing is God revealed the idols that were in my heart. Now, if you're not aware of an idol, you know, think of the Old Testament and the idol, something that it would be a physical statue or something people were bowing down. Well, we can have idols in our lives too. Anything that's taking the place of God in your heart is an idol. Anything that you're worshiping more than God is an idol. So some of the idols in my heart were fear of man, people pleasing, idols of comfort. And let me tell you, when you're about center or just a little off center of conflict just because of the stance the pastors took on this issue, those idols don't stand a chance in that fire. They don't stand a chance to survive that. So the one thing that I say in hindsight of all this too is that God used those trials to beautifully burn away the idols in my heart, burn away those things that I was serving that I shouldn't be serving. We need to serve the Lord our God. The other thing I realized and God showed me was that I'd put God in a box. Kind of that whole thing of getting back to, am I a true disciple? Am I really following Jesus? Is my life fully surrendered? I mean, I even questioned my salvation. It's like, well, what does it really mean? Did I just get saved? Like, I just really want to, this is a good idea. This is a good path to follow. And then what I realized is, okay, yeah, I want to follow Jesus. I want to do this. But there was parts of my heart that I'm hanging on to and saying, well, I'll take care of that part, God. I'm fully surrendered over here, but I'm gonna take care of this stuff. So that I will follow you, but I'm going to hang on to these areas of my heart. I'll take care of that. So my life wasn't fully surrendered. And so the idols I'm serving, you know, with those idols, I wasn't fully his. I wasn't open to his leading. So last fall, God used some verses to really pierce our hearts. The first verse comes from James 5. So James 5, 1 through 3. It said, look here, you rich people, weep and groan with anguish because of all the terrible troubles ahead of you. Your wealth is rotting away and your fine clothes are moth-eaten rags. Your gold and silver have become worthless. The very wealth you were counting on will eat away your flesh like fire. This treasure you've accumulated will stand as evidence against you on the day of judgment. It's a really flowery verse, something you can teach your kids. That's probably the first verse you want to teach them. I don't know about you, but are there verses in the Bible where you just read over and go, what's he really trying to say there? Who's he talking? I mean, does this really apply to me? God used that verse to specifically talk to us. I don't know what's going on in your heart. That's not my say, but where God was sitting there saying, Ryan, you've got these idols that I've exposed to you, but there's some other idols there. Okay, so I worked for a large manufacturing company. I had a very secure job, very, very safe, very comfortable. But God was saying, Ryan, you know, you're trusting in your money. You're using your bank account as your comfort, your security, your sense of I've got everything figured out, and I'm not fully trusting in God. So God used this to pierce me and saying, Ryan, you know, these verses saying the very wealth you're counting on, that whole thing, this very wealth I'm trusting in is going to eat away my flesh like fire. The treasure you accumulated will stand as evidence against you on the day of judgment. So standing before the Lord, and it's like, well, Ryan, what'd you do with the money? And my money's in reserve. Yep, I'm just over here getting rusty, corroded, not being used for your purposes. I'm like, oh, wow. Then verse 5 in James 5. You've spent your years on earth in luxury, satisfying your every desire. You've fattened yourselves for the day of slaughter. And I think about all the efforts or all the things that I'm doing trying to make myself comfortable, trying to make sure that I'm comfortable, that I'm not experiencing any discomfort, that I'm insulating myself from that pain. Money was an idol, my sense of comfort and security. So the second verse that spoke to us was in 1 John 3:16 to 17. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. And verse 17, if someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? So we know the greatest commandment is loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So it's how can God's love be in us if we're not sharing with others? And when I look back, I honestly thought we were generous givers. And I think in some contexts, if we're going to compare each other to different things, yeah, I think we're generous, but it was generous out of our excess. Generous out of the point of where I still had a nice, comfortable padding in there that was going to be my sense of security. And I'm like, oh, we've got these opportunities. And God kept started stirring our hearts towards the Christians overseas and what's going on. But you think of that verse as what... if you have enough money to live well, what's the definition of living well? Oh my gosh, we live really well in America compared to other parts of the world. And then the third verse, Hebrews 13:3, don't forget about those in prison. Suffer with them as though you were there yourself. Share the sorrow of those being mistreated as though you feel their pain in your own bodies. So we were just, we've been reading a lot of books on missionaries and a lot of Voice of the Martyrs materials as well. And you think about what's going on in other parts of the world, that it really doesn't cost me to be a Christian in America anything. Nothing at all compared to other parts of the world. My gosh, I mean, what's the worst that can happen to us? Maybe like Matthew 5, well, God, you know, God will bless you if you're mocked and persecuted, like someone making fun of you. That's about it. I mean, I realize America's getting a little more antagonistic towards Christians, but compared to the rest of the world where some people can't even openly be a Christian or they're kicked out of their villages because they've changed their faith, or countries that are passing anti-evangelism laws or anti-conversion laws, they're making it illegal to change your faith. It doesn't cost me anything. So all that stuff together and going, Ryan, you're trusting in your money. You are using that as security. It's going to testify against you. There's no greater love than laying your life down for your friends. And you live well. You need to be giving more. You need to be using more that God's given you. And then realizing there's so many Christians around the world that could really use our help. So God was piercing me. See, I'm the one with that rusted treasure. I'm that wicked and lazy servant in the gospel that said, that buried his money in the ground. Holy cow. Here I'm living in luxury when our brothers and sisters around the world could use our help, yet I'm hoarding my money and it's going to testify against me. You know, that Christ's sacrificial love to lay life down, he laid down his life for us, and there are brothers and sisters in need, and I'm not helping. So what do we do? God kept stirring our hearts. He kept stirring our hearts to think, oh, is there other things that we can do? We were in tune with a couple different organizations you probably heard, Voice of the Martyrs. If you're not familiar with Voice of the Martyrs, I would encourage you to go to their website and sign up for their newsletter. It's a great about 10, 12-page newsletter. It gets every couple of months. But, man, it gets you really into the heart of what's going on in the persecuted church in different parts of the world. Holy cow, opens your eyes. Open Doors USA is another one. They're serving the persecuted church. They're strengthening the remnant. Fantastic organization. But they're going into those. They're still Bible smuggling and getting it into persecuted countries. So these Christians in a lot of places, they don't have a Bible. They can't get a Bible. It's illegal to get one. And they may have been waiting decades to get one. And these organizations are getting Bibles over there. So we're reading this stuff, and we'd been given to them in the past. And like, geez, some of these organizations, $6. $6 I can give to an organization. They can print a Bible, ship a Bible, and hand it to that person. They know them by name. They know who wants them. I'm like, oh. And I'm sitting there thinking, gee, Lord, I've got 20 Bibles or more on my shelf, all these different translations. I'm like, well, what can I sell in my house that I can get $5 to get a Bible to someone that needs one? So God was stirring and just kept stirring in our hearts. Kind of like, you know, how do we live that sacrificial life? No greater love than laying your life down for your friends. And Jesus did that. I mean, oh, the sacrifice he gave. And how do we do that for our Christian brothers and sisters? So how can we live a sacrificial life? And that whole thing, remember, we say we want to be like Jesus. We want to follow his example. He's our ultimate example. But do we want to follow him in our sacrificial love, our sacrificial living, our sacrificial giving? So one thought we thought about too is, we thought, well, maybe we could sell our house. You know, we've got 5 kids. Could we sell our house and move into a 1-bedroom condo? In the cities, you know, you can get a condo for a little over $100,000. But think about an apartment building type setup. Well, your monthly bills are only about $400 a month. Well, that's really cheap. When we're in our house with all the upkeep and the lawn mowing and everything like that, I mean, our bills are over $1,000. That's not including mortgage. You go, God, if we could live more sacrificially, then we could give more sacrificially. We could give more away. We could get to those organizations that would help them. But we weren't comfortable with all we had. There, you know, the Christians around the world that don't have a Bible, and I've got all this on my shelf. I'm like, God. So we started selling things, and I would say that God did a mighty work in my wife. First, because I was dealing with this huge church trial and all the burdens of trying to lead with my co-pastors through all this stuff, and my wife was just beaming with joy through all that. And one day, I come home and we're at the dinner table, at supper table, and she's like, "Hey, what do you think if we move to China?" I'm like, "What?" It was kind of opened my eyes a little bit. She's like, "Oh, okay, well, we're not on the same page." And I'm like, "Well, that came out of the blue. We're going to move to China? Okay, no, wait." my wife kept praying. We kept talking. We kept seeking like that. And more we kept working through things, the more and more we became on the same page as far as what God was leading. So last November, she goes, "Hey, can I sell the bed?" And I'm like, "Yeah, you can sell our bed." But her heart was so sweet because we're reading these books, and she's like, "If I'm laying on the floor, even on a camping pad, it makes me think about, like that Hebrews 13:3, those that are suffering in prison, that are in dog cages and being treated so poorly, they're getting one bowl of dirty soup a day, and it just makes you think about, and to think about those as if we're there in our own bodies." I'm like, "That was just so sweet." I'm like, "Yeah, sure, we can sell that." So we've been sleeping on camping pads since November. It's been fantastic. It's been great. It gives you a little bit more flexibility. So we started going through stuff, and with joy, selling stuff and going, "What can we do? How can we give more away?" And our kids got into selling their toys and going through selling Legos, and it was just crazy when we started getting all of our Legos out and putting them together. And with me included, I had my little bin of Legos because I got to have stuff too. But we had these little fishing tackle trays that had all of our little Lego guys. We got them all put together. We had 830 little Lego minifigures in our house. That's a lot of plastic. The beautiful thing of it like that, those actually sell really well on eBay. So anyway, but with joy being able to sell that stuff and give that away, and our kids were getting into it. Yeah, hey, I want to go on to like World Vision. I want to buy a share of an alpaca to give to some family. Or I want to go serve with Feed My Starving Children. Or I want to use this $300 I just got to buy Bibles for somebody. And it was so beautiful just with the joy of saying, how can we live sacrificially? Because what do we really need? So even all my tools and things, I didn't have a ton of tools, but I had a little workshop and like to do a little woodworking, stuff like that. But I had friends from church, like, "Yeah, come over, go shopping." "Well, hey, what do you want for all this?" "Just take it. If you want to give some money, give to the persecuted church. Find an organization that speaks to your heart and just go. Just give it." It took a long time. We kept working at it. Obviously with five kids and living in a house for 20 years, many things accumulated. So this last March, after the rock closed, we started to look and see how God would want us to serve him. You know, with all the idols gone in my heart and that box that I put God in gone, it's just that I was open to God's will and just saying, "Lord, what would you have for us?" So my role as our church is closed. Our role as my pastoring role is coming to an end. And what would you have for us? How would you want us to serve? What is it, Lord? Where would you take us? What would you want us to do? You know, I wanted his will, that aspect of setting your face like stone, determined to do what God's will is for your life. Not what my will is or what I want to do. I wanted his will. If we want to be like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane was saying, "Lord, if this cup can pass from me, let it pass." And he's sweating drops of blood, but then he said, "But yet I want your will, not mine." I mean, if that's our heart, we should want God's will. So we started thinking, well, maybe we should knock on some doors and just see. You know, we're totally open to what God would have for us. We knocked on, we looked into Bible translation. That didn't seem to be a good fit for us. I don't know that I'm a linguist training kind of person and want to do that. I'm a good number two person. Love to serve. Love to come alongside. I don't know if I'm material for that. We looked into some other organizations, and didn't seem like there was some. Path didn't seem to be a good fit for us. And then we contacted Run Global. And Run Global, we had known about, we had given to Run Global. Run Global, like I said, is part of our church movement. It's officially sanctioned or sponsored from our church movements on our church movement's website. And we had given before. So I had signed up to go on a trip to South Asia with an organization to go help serve some Christians there. And so... I had just emailed Mike. I said, "Hey, here's what's going on. Here's who I am. Here's what happened with our church." Just kind of gave him, it's probably a two-page email of, "This is who I am." I'd met him before, but we didn't really know each other. And I just said, "Hey, I don't know what God's doing. God is stirring something in us. Can I just come and visit you and just see what God does?" I was already going to be in that part of the world, and then I find out he's still back in the States. So we just had some further conversations. I didn't end up going on that other trip. But God kept stirring and kept moving, and we start seeing all this stuff and these opportunities of 3 billion people that have never heard the name of Jesus, and you go, "Holy cow, what could we do? How would you want us to serve? How would you want us to to do that. Just that aspect of never hearing the name of Jesus. You know, our hearts were stirred before to get Bibles to persecuted Christians. And now the aspect of 3 billion people that have never heard the name, and how can we go support that? How can we encourage that? Oh my gosh. So I think for me, the other big picture that God did here is this whole thing of matter of trust. Is who are we going to trust in this whole thing? Am I going to trust my wise planning, being an engineer, engineering-minded, having everything all planned out, or am I going to trust God and trust the Bible and take it for what His Word says? Am I going to trust in my finances and my savings account, or am I going to believe the Bible when it says, I will give you everything you need if you live for me and make the kingdom of God your primary concern? So we sold everything. We got rid of everything. We've got a 33-foot camper at, what's the name of the park? Lindenwood Park. That's our home. Everything's gone. We've sold it all, with the exception of about 8 totes that are at a friend's house. That's all we own. It's all gone. Our house closed on August 5th. My last day of work was August 9th, and now we've traveled. We've been up in Cottonwood Church, and we've been over in Warren, and we were sharing there. But we're just really excited to see what God's going to do. And I sit there and I look at this job that I had, working for a great company. I love the work. And I go, you know, God gives great gifts to His children. He knows how to do that. And that was a beautiful gift that He gave me. And now I go, not in what I'm going to get, but I think, if God knows how to give good gifts and He's leading us to do this, I have no idea what he's got in store for us. And I'm super excited to see what that is. But it really comes down to that faith and that trust. Am I going to have childlike faith like Abraham and just go and do it? And read all through the New Testament, and Abraham is counted righteous. Why? Because of his obedience. Because he just did. He did what God asked him to do. And that's where we set our face like stone and actually listen. What does God want us to do? What's God's will for each one of our lives? So yeah, like I said, recently not working in the corporate world anymore, traveling around in a 12-passenger van and a camper, and with joy, selling it all. Got our tickets purchased. We'll be in India first part of October for about a week, and then we'll be in Nepal for 3 months. We'll be on tourist visas, and we will be learning and training. I'll be touring with Mike and learning the process, and then it's exploding because more and more people from all these different denominations like, hey, I want to be trained. And I'm going to be going somewhere and training people and helping them and get started, get going, start getting your teeth, get your house churches going, get moving, because the world needs to be reached, and we're just excited about it. So he said we'll be there for about 7 or 8 months, and we'll be back in the States, and we'll be coming back around. I'd love to come back here again and give you some updates, because here I'm talking about Run Global. I've never been there. I've never been over there. I've never been that side of the pond. I've been, you know, North America is pretty much it. You know, a couple of mission trips to Central America. But we're just excited to see what God's going to do. So we want to live that sacrificial life like Christ in our living and our giving. So here's one last things in closing here. Just to examine ourselves to see where our faith and trust lies. So just like, where is our faith and our trust? I mean, do we take the Bible for its word? Do we take God for His word? We know Jesus says, it says in Hebrews, it says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. So God is the one, and you read through the Psalms, I just read it again today, but all the verses, you think about that childlike faith like Abraham, when you got little ones, I mean, Paul's got little ones, you know, they're learning to walk, and you're walking them along, and oh, watch out for that, like this, and they stumble, and you're holding them by the hand, and boy, there's verse after verse that way. Jesus holds you by the, or, you know, I was talking about Jesus, but, you know, God holds you by the hand, keeps your feet from stumbling, keeps your foot from striking a rock. He shows the proper path to those that go astray. You know, trust in the Lord with all your heart, seek His will in all you do, and He'll direct your paths. God's right there with us. He's holding us. The one that watches over you doesn't sleep, and He's with me. He's go, am I going to believe that, or am I just going to believe in my wise planning? There's that pendulum of going, I'm going to plan. We know there's Proverbs that talk about being fools. Like the fools, oh, they just plunge ahead. They don't do any planning. And you got the other end where you go, I'm an engineer. I plan, but I never go. So it's got to be somewhere, we're going to have faith and step out. So number two, could you open your mind and heart to seek the Lord and what He would want for your life? You know, are there any idols preventing you from serving Him fully? And will you set your face like stone, determined to do His will? And then three, seek the Lord to see if He would lead you to a more sacrificial living and a sacrificial giving. Could you store up more treasure in heaven as a firm foundation for your future? That's the beauty about that verse in James. It says, "You, Ryan, you stored up your treasure here on earth where moth and rust are destroying, and we know the Gospels tell us to store your treasure in heaven where moth and rust can't destroy." The end of 1 Timothy 6, it says, you know, tell them not to trust in their money because it's so unreliable. Tell them to use their money to do good, and when they're doing that, they're laying up a firm foundation for the future. So could we do that? So I would just encourage you, before I pray here, that you would just think about those things. Say, am I really trusting? Could you today have more faith in God and trust God more than you did yesterday? Tomorrow, could you have more faith and trust God more? I mean, we know God can't lie. We know his truth. And are we going to take these verses for what God meant, that to be followed and to walk out in obedience and have that childlike faith? Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you so much for what you're doing. I feel like sometimes it's a wild ride, like I'm just hanging on because I'm just really excited to see what you've got in store. And Lord, I just do pray for your hand and your leading and showing us the path and how you would have us work in India and in Nepal. So Lord, I just do pray for your blessings. I just pray for your joy and your opportunities to reach those that have never heard your name. Lord, I just pray that the world can be reached and then your second coming. In Jesus' name, amen. So I just want to thank you. I'd love to chat with you afterwards, too. I've got a newsletter. I'd love for you guys to sign up. You guys can keep updated on what you can pray for and updates on maybe some family things, ministry things, things we can pray for. I would love to be able to be connected with you. But thank you for your time.